Good morning, church. I'm very thankful to be up here preaching today. I really am. I'm very thankful that we're starting a new series this morning that I believe is maybe one of the strongest passions in my life. This idea called discipleship, but really that's what Christianity is all about. We're getting this opportunity this morning to really fully define what it looks like to follow Christ, what it looks like to be one of His own. And this gives me life. I mean, this gives me fire in my belly to preach, and so I'm ready to do that. This is the first time you guys got to see an opportunity, the first time I've got to lead worship and play electric at the same time. I haven't done that in years. Hopefully it was decent. That was my hope. But it was fun for me. Hopefully I'll continue to get better. The vocal muscles are so interesting. You know, you can get better at guitar all day, and once you get there, you got there. But your voice, if you don't use it for a while, it will just go astray, do its own thing. And so, thank you for being at church this morning. I'm excited. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And I hope that you will get as much out of this as I have this week. I have been wrestling with this text probably for most of my life, to be honest with you. But I've been wrestling with it afresh this week. And it's a troubling passage in some ways. But it's one of the most important passages as well. So, as we start this new series, I want you to start to begin to think about just how it seems that it's getting harder and harder to find authentic Christians, maybe in your neighborhoods and your communities. We've got a couple in the house from our Wilson site that just got back from Uganda, so y'all give the Purvises a hand. So if y'all haven't met them yet, y'all please meet them afterwards. But what I recognize about the culture in Uganda is when you find a Christian, it's a real one, right? That's pretty true, I think, from what I've heard and seen. When you find a Christian in America, you really don't know. What Christianity means to some people is not necessarily what Christ meant by it. And so, as we kind of wrestle with that, I think it's more important that we start to wrestle with, well, what does it look like for me to be an authentic disciple? Am I one? Am I really someone who's fully following Christ with everything that I do? Is this what really defines me? Or am I actually more this other thing? This, you know, I'm the life of the party, or I'm not so much of a Christian as I am an American, or this political thing, or I don't know. You fill in the blank there. If someone asks you, what are you above all else, what would that be? Christ wants you to get to this place where you say, I'm about Him and His business more than I am anything else. Even the other things that I do in life, I do for Him. They're in His plan. They're part of His purpose. Would you like to know this morning what it looks like to really be a disciple of Jesus? Would you like to know? I know I would. So let's dig in. Let's dig in. In the book of Matthew, Jesus describes what it means to fully answer the call, and He gives really three distinct traits. I mean, He lays them out really simple for us, so I'm thankful for that. It's easy preaching in some ways. And so let's turn in Matthew chapter 16 and read verse 24 together. We're not going to read much. We don't need much this morning because there's a lot to unpack in this one verse. Here's what it says. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, here's the first thing I see Jesus saying. You get a new identity. You have a new identity. He tells His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself. He starts this sentence off by saying then, okay? So if it's been a while since you've read this passage in Scripture, the then is pointing back to something he's just had a very interesting conversation with Peter, okay? So I would recommend kind of going back and reading chapter 16 this week if you'd like to kind of get some more input. But he just has told the disciples, maybe as clear as He's told them yet, that I'm going to be crucified, right? I have come here. I am the Savior sent to die for your sins. That is My purpose. And Peter, probably expressing the opinion of all the disciples, but he's the one that's bold enough to say, sometimes he speaks when he shouldn't. It's kind of the life of Peter. And he comes out and he says, no way. No way, Jesus. We're not allowing that. We're not going to let anybody lay a hand on you. We know Peter really meant that too, because later in the Garden of Gethsemane, he chops a man's ear off trying to fight them off from taking Jesus. So Peter, he was pretty zealous about keeping Jesus safe. But he had a great misunderstanding, right? A great misunderstanding of Christ's purpose. So much, though, that Jesus maybe gives him one of the hardest rebukes I think we would ever have. I would hate for Jesus to tell me this. He says, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." Peter must have just fallen out. He must have felt like that destroyed him. I know it would me. But if you look back at the temptation of Jesus when he goes out for 40 days in the desert, this is the same temptation that Satan gives him. Just call it, throw yourself off the temple and the angels will rescue you. No harm has to come to you. It's the same temptation that Satan had given him, and now Peter's saying the same thing. You don't have to follow through with that. You don't have to die for the sins of the world. There's got to be another way. Jesus says, "No, I have come for this express purpose." And then he tells the disciples this: "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." So guess what? I'm about to face the cross, and if anyone would come after me, he's going to have to take up his own cross as well. Oh, whew, okay. That's hard news this morning in some ways, and I think we need to unpack that and understand what our Savior Jesus is saying here. What does he mean by that? If anyone would come after me, this is kind of a privilege here. I'm thankful that Jesus says this. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple has got to recognize the cost. He's not laying out some kind of, like, it can only be these kinds of people. He says, no, if anyone would come after me, let him know what he's getting himself into or herself into. Let them know that. That's the only recognizing factor of what it means to be Christ's disciples. It's not that you're tall, short, smart, not any color. None of these things matter. The only thing that matters to be Christ's disciple is, do you recognize the cost and do you follow through? That's it. Boy, I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful for that. There are times when I think I'm real smart and then I realize I'm not. There's times where I think I'm really, really, something great to look at, and then I realize, you know what, I'm not always so good to look at. I'm glad I didn't get any amens. I got like but I think that might have been a slight amen, a guttural amen. You know, I'm thankful that God just allows us into our kingdom if we would just be the kind of people who would say yes. If we would just put the blank check on the table and say, I know what it costs to be one of yours, Jesus, and I'm saying yes to that. If you would recognize the cost, let him then what? Step one, deny himself. You're going to get a new identity. Why? Because you're laying aside this other one. This is an interesting thing here that Jesus is saying. I want you to forget about yourself. I want you to lose sight of yourself. I want you to lay aside your own interests. This is such a weird thing to say. I mean, it literally means disown yourself. Like, here I am, and I'm going to put myself over here, and I'm going to take Christ. I mean, we use this image from time to time. It's this idea that there's a throne room in your life, and you're deciding, I'm going to step off that throne and get over here, and I'm going to let Christ sit there. This is what Jesus is saying. Deny yourself. Get yourself off the throne. And what's amazing about this is what Christ did for us first. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, Jesus did the same thing. He denied his own self. He took up the cross, and he followed God, the Father. We know this. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This was like a God moment for me this week reading this. In verse 5 it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but what? Emptied himself. Underline that in your notes if you'd like. Christ tells us to deny ourselves, and the Word of God tells us that Christ emptied himself first, taking on the very form of a servant, being in likeness of men. Jesus said, if you want to be one of my people, then you got to follow me in the way that I went. I emptied myself and laid myself aside for the cause of God. This was his intent. He wanted to save us through the blood of Christ. So Christ emptied himself. Now we get to follow in that footsteps and say, all right, less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. Christ is charging us to do the same thing he did. And this is what begins to happen when we say yes, when we say, all right, God, I've gone this far in my life, and I recognize, you know what? I can't get these things together. I keep screwing this up. I keep messing this up. I'm broken. I'm busted. I know I need Jesus. What does that mean now for me? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 is one of our favorite passages. In verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is who you are when you say yes to Jesus. I mean, fully come out and say, none of me anymore, God. I'm tired of living the way I've been living. I'm tired of it. I want what you have to offer. Jesus, I want you to live through me, in me, through me. I need purpose. I mean, you fill in the blank there. We all have different feelings. We all come, I think, to the throne room of Christ in a different way. For me, I think I felt this real sense of I need forgiveness, I need your grace, but more than that even, I need life purpose. And I know I can't find it anywhere else. Christ, I need you to give my life meaning. Deny yourself, lay yourself aside. Colossians 3 says, if you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and after the image of its creator. Galatians says something very similar to this, that in a sense we have now been crucified with Christ. When we say yes to him, he has killed our sin. It is dead. I was talking to someone just this past week that was wrestling with this fear, this worry about what God would think of them. And they couldn't put the yes out there. They couldn't just go ahead and say, you know what, I believe Jesus is Lord. I confess that with my mouth. They couldn't do that yet because they couldn't get past the fact that they had done so many wrongs. That how could I be forgiven of this? That was one of their big sticking points. And the fact is, God does judge us, right? This is the interesting thing. God is not, there's not a point where God says, okay, you know what, Nathan, I really like you. I really do, and so I'm just going to take your sin, I'm just going to put it aside. No big deal. I won't judge you anymore. That would be great. It's not quite what he did, though, is it? God continued to be just. God's not the kind of God that would just say, you know, I'm just going to put your sin over here, and we're just going to, let's just sweep that under the rug. We're not going to worry about that anymore. Now, God said something maybe even more loving and merciful. I'm going to come myself. And I'm going to pay for it. My justice has to be served. But I know you can't pay for it. Aiden, I know you can't pay for it. Even if you lived perfect, you couldn't pay for it, really. There's no way for us to live perfect. We've messed up. He says, no, I'm going to crucify it. So here's what I would tell that person. Here's what I did tell that person. He is going to judge you, but here's the great, great news. He's already done it. He's already paid for that on the cross. And Galatians 2 says, and when you say yes to Jesus, you've been crucified with Christ. That sin, that stuff that you're so concerned about, that how could God possibly forgive? It's nailed to the cross. It's gone. And what's even more insane is that the stuff that you're going to do, he's already nailed to the cross. Praise God for that, because I don't know if you are aware of this yet. I think most of you probably are in the room. When we say yes to Jesus, it doesn't make us sinless. I wish it did, but that's not how God's economy works just yet. Heaven's coming some point, and this stuff won't be a concern anymore. But I still mess up, and so do you. God's already paid for that. I've been crucified with Christ, and therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what God has done in us. We've been crucified with him, and now we don't have to live the way we've been living. This should be shocking, shocking news to these kinds of Christians that we often run into, that say yes to Jesus, whatever that means, and then can keep on doing whatever, living in the flesh. That's not what God has done in us. He has crucified the old self. Now, I recognize this, people. I recognize that when we read these kind of verses, I've put off the old self, the old self has passed away, each and every one of us know there's a little bit of old self that likes to linger around. And every single day, you get to wake up and you go, God, I love you. Christ, I love you. And there's an old self that's hanging around over here, and you need to help me with this guy, because he's going to try to attack me again today. Someday the old self will fully be gone. But I like the intent behind these verses, that you're putting yourself off the throne. God's in charge. Now, I can't help but be thinking kind of in a military kind of way when I read this stuff. I'm in the Guard. I'm in the National Guard. Most of you know that. And as I'm reading this, I just start thinking about how, in some ways, this is like an entry process. Like, this is in some senses, God is saying, you know, you're going to have to kind of do a Jesus boot camp a little bit here. Like, there's a sense that you got to get some stuff together. And I don't know, and some of you have experienced this. John, do we have any other military in the house, prior military? All right. Hey, all right. Didn't know that, Stan. Awesome, brother. So when you go to boot camp, you show up, and they don't care too much for your hair, right? Like, if you had, some of you were bold enough to go ahead and get rid of that. Go ahead and put that shame aside before you even get there. You've probably seen movies about this, but it's all true, man. You gotta shave it. Now, I don't know what benefit that does for you as a soldier. I don't think there is one, okay? There isn't a benefit for you to have that haircut to be a better combat soldier. But there is a benefit to looking alike, right? There's something that happens when you suffer together, right? So if any of you were athletes or anything like that, or you've been in trying situations with a group of people, you know that when you come away from that, those people are like family and no one else understands. Everyone else is like, I don't get it. So you're telling me you all had to line up and get your head shaved or whatever? It's crazy. They do it. It just depends. I don't know what your experience was, those of you who are in the military, but they want you to look the same, and they still do this. Even after you've been in for a while, I can't just show up like this, all right? If I show up like this with this scruff going on, man, I will get the beat down of my life. It will not be good. Why? Because we're supposed to be in the same uniform. We're supposed to have the same kind of haircut, shaved face, look the part. Look the part. Does this make you a better soldier? Not really, but it makes you a better force because you're together and you're as one. And here's what Christ, I believe, is saying. I want you to look more like Jesus. I want to remove this old stuff, this nasty stuff that you don't want in the first place. I want to start putting this aside. And if you'll say yes and just say, okay, God, I want you on the throne. I'm going to move this aside. I want to make every one of my believers look like Jesus. Every one of them. Hands and feet of Christ. Every single one of them. Peter, we were talking about him earlier. He later denies Christ rather than denying himself. Interesting that the words kind of keep reappearing. He denied. And he did it three times. Why? Because Peter cared more about his own physical life. In that moment, here's Jesus about to get crucified. And they say, wait a minute, Peter, aren't you one of those disciples? No, not me. Why? Because I don't want to die. All right, I don't want to suffer. I don't want nothing to do with this. He does it three times. And that's what we kind of do sometimes. We get real stuck on our own stuff and our own life or whatever, that we have a hard time denying ourselves to take on Christ. But what does Jesus do with Peter and with us? He restores, he forgives. He asks Peter three times, do you love me? You know what Peter never did again after that moment? He never denied Christ again. In fact, he's the kind of guy that later on was crucified for his faith. And he came to the cross saying, I'm not worthy of it. And they had him crucified upside down. That's the kind of person he became. But it took him saying, I care less about me and more about you. And this is the decision that Christ is bringing us to today. This is the kind of Christianity that I think, I don't know how else to say this, I think it will thin the herd. There's a lot of people going around saying, I'm saved, I am a Christian. And what they mean by that is I go to church on Christmas and Easter, and that doesn't mean anything. Okay, it doesn't. But when you start to tell them, no, Christ has called us to follow Him, to empty ourselves, to take up our cross. This is the kind of things that Peter says. If anyone would not take up his cross, he's not worthy of me. We're going to read that in a minute. This is the Christian faith, folks. And there's great joy, and there's great hope, and there's great faith in it, but there's also great challenge. Let's not lighten the load. Let's be honest with this is who Jesus is. This is what He's called us to. Will you leave behind your old identity? It was corrupt and broken. Will you say, no more of me, a whole lot more of Jesus? Will you say that today with me? I want more of you and less of me. More of you and less of me. Here's the next thing I see him saying. He says, take up his cross. Take up his cross. You will have a new discipline. You will have a new discipline. This one, man, I had to wrestle and get this particular part of the scripture in a headlock and try to figure this thing out. Because he says, take up his cross. It would have been so much more convenient if Jesus just would have said, will you please just deny yourself and take up my cross, take up the cross, use any of those words other than take up his cross, which made my mind explode again and again and again. Why did you say that? So here I'm wrestling with it again, and I want you to wrestle with it with me. He says, take up. This means you've emptied yourself. Now I want you to lift. This is such great imagery, folks. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all of this and I want you to dump it out. Empty it out. No more of me, nothing but Christ. And now I want you to take up His cross. Take up your cross. Why this imagery, right? Why this imagery of take up? Well, a lot of you are probably aware of this, but Jesus, it's not like Jesus was beaten and then immediately nailed to the cross. No, he had to take it up and carry it through streets after streets up a mountain to the Mount of Golgotha. That's what he did for us. And he's giving us the same imagery. Empty yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. What have I done already? I've already lugged this thing through the streets. There are my footsteps. Come with me. Follow the footsteps. Okay, wow. Oh, man. So Jesus is saying, take up the cross. Take up his cross. What does that mean? Well, I think it has this intent of like discipline, of like constantly, daily being on this journey. It's interesting that Matthew doesn't say it quite this way. Luke adds something to this particular theme. In Luke 9:23, he says that your cross, take up your cross daily. Those of you who have done some scripture memory might be aware that Luke 9 says, take up your cross daily. Well, that helps me a little bit, because if I have to take up my cross just one time, maybe Jesus is saying here that I have to be willing to sacrifice my life for Him. And there might be some truth to that, okay? That might be part of it, that we would deny ourselves to such a place that we would say, you know what, if faced with this, I would say yes to Jesus over my own death. But then Luke says, take up your cross daily. Well, I don't know if you guys know this, but I can't die every day. If I die once, I'm gone for good. So how am I going to keep dying over and over and over? Jesus might could do that, but I can't. So take up my cross daily. What does that mean? Well, I think it's an attitude here of self-discipline. It's an idea that discipleship is something you do every single day. We just talked about this idea that old self just kind of keeps lingering and hanging around. Hey, guys, let me back in your life because I want to mess everything up again. And Jesus is saying, no, every single day I want you to empty and I want you to take up. When you get your foot out of the bed tomorrow morning, there's going to be temptation to do evil and go back to the old ways. And Jesus is saying, take that opportunity to say, Christ, I'm yours. Let's go. And there's an idea here that as you lug this thing along, You know what happened to Christ as he was lugging this through the streets? Everyone was watching. And some people were really rude and awful to him. One guy felt pity on him and carried it. Simon, I believe was his name, carried a part of it for him. If you carry, if you follow Christ, you take up the cross, people might just see you. People might just notice. You gonna be okay with that? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. And what kind of cross? His cross. The his is you and us. This is not the, this is not Christ's cross. Only Christ can carry the cross. We couldn't do it. That's why he had to do it. So now we got to carry our cross. In Luke 14, he kind of repeats this. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay. So I got to carry my own personal cross. Here is what Jesus, I think, is saying for us that's so valuable today. That each and every one of us are going to have a unique situation in life. I will face challenges that you will not, but you will face challenges that I will not. And Christ is asking, will you follow me in those moments? You have a different cross than I do. Christ had the cross to conquer sin and death for all of us, but we each have a unique cross to bear. It's a little different than this saying that we often use of, oh, well, that's just my cross to bear after you've done something dumb. That's not what Jesus means here. That cross that you have to bear is this path that God has laid out for you. And when you say, yes, I'm following Jesus, there are going to be unique challenges along that path that you've got to keep saying, Christ, you're mine, you're my everything, deny yourself. You keep doing this. This path that Christ has put me on to be a pastor of this church, unique challenges than you face in your daily day. But then again, you all have different challenges that I may never experience. Will you be Christ in those moments? Will you be one of his kids? The cross is no light matter. I think when Jesus said this to his disciples, it must have been like, I can't believe you said that. Like, the cross is this awful instrument of death. I mean, in the Old Testament, it talks about how it was a curse to be hung on a tree. A curse. If you tell a bunch of Jews that you're going to be hung on a cross, you're giving them the worst curse of their life. And here's Jesus saying, take up your curse daily. Your cross. We make it into jewelry. It's something far worse than that. And Jesus says, this is good news. We get to deny ourselves, take up our cross. Why? Because he's already done it. We're following in his footsteps. He's empowering us to get through these moments, and he's going to use these moments for his glory. When you suffer well, people believe. I don't know who needs to hear that today. Some of you are like, no more suffering for me. I don't want no more. And I understand that. I don't either. Don't want it. But if you'll say yes to Jesus in those moments, just say, you know, he's paid for this stuff. It hurts a little bit. Then people will see that, see you carrying your cross and go, how? How could you think that way in this moment? Jesus, to God be the glory. He goes on. We talked about this idea in Philippians 2 that Christ emptied himself. Well, what else did Christ do? Well, in verse 8 in Philippians 2, it says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We could read any of the Gospels and find this. Jesus says, I want you to empty yourself like I emptied myself. I want you to take up your cross like I took up the cross for all of you. Follow me, follow me, follow me. Hebrews chapter 12 says, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Earlier in that same chapter, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What? Despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. for the joy set before him endured the cross. This is what Christ did for you, and this is what you can do following him. The joy set before him. You can endure anything. Now, we were talking about boot camp a little bit, and I really like this picture. It's from a Marine boot camp, so some of you might have experienced this. I like this guy's face. It's like, argh. I can feel the spit probably hitting that guy's neck. Like, I can, ugh. He has a new haircut. He's got new clothes, but he's still not a good soldier. You know what? You know what's interesting? Any of us in the room can go get the right haircut and get the right outfit on, but it doesn't make us a soldier. It doesn't make us whatever your profession is. You can put the nurse's outfit, the police outfit on, whatever hat you wear on a day-to-day. I can't come put it on and think I know how to do your job. It's not how it works. So you can get all the haircut and everything right, but you still need this guy in your life. Maybe you don't want that guy, but somebody like that guy. You need a few things to be occurring in your life to be a disciple of Jesus. Say, okay, I've said yes. I've denied myself. I'm willing to face whatever comes my way for the glory of God, but there's steps still to be taken. This is one of my drill instructors. I get in here and I go, oh, are you sure? I don't want to change that. And a lot of us will open this up and go, well, I don't like that part. I'm not reading that again. I'm not going back to that part again. Instead of going, like James says, this is a mirror. This is looking back at me and, oh gosh, whoa, I didn't know I missed a spot over here when I was shaving. And James talks about how we would look at a blemish or something on our face and then look away and walk away like we hadn't seen it. That's what a lot of us do. This is one of God's great, this is his great love letter, but it's also his greatest instruction to us. So much to unpack here. And then there's these people that you could have in your life that are not nearly as aggressive as Mr. Marine there, but would be the kind of people that would say, quit it. The kind of people that would love you enough to say, what you're doing in this moment is not going to work for you. This isn't right. Stop this. And we need that in our life. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, my spouse could hold me accountable of that. No. No, they can't. Because you either just won't tell them about it, or it'll be some subject that's a little too touchy. You need some disciplers in your life. They're not drill instructors. These are people who love you enough to encourage you, to build you up. The best, and this is going to be hard to believe, I know my military folks and those of you who have seen drill instructors in movies, I think the best drill instructors out there are the ones who truly love their job. And they love their job enough to get in your face and make you feel like trash. It's not because they want you to feel like trash. It's because they want you to be better. And they love the job and they love the soldiers enough to raise the standard. These are people who are incredible at their job. The best coaches I ever had were also the same coaches that made me feel like dirt. I had a football coach, I'm telling you, every year he would say, Combs, if you don't start hitting the weight room, you might as well forget about coming out here because you are too stinking weak. I feel really great about myself right now. Like, it's so uplifting. And that might tear somebody down, but I had a good enough upbringing to know this person wants to be able to use me on the football field, but they cannot because I'm not good enough. And they want me to be better. Christ is saying to his disciples in this moment, I want to be able to use you. And he tells them, you will go on to do incredibly great things, but it's not going to happen until you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me as I've commanded. Get some discipline in your life. Decide to let some things go that aren't okay. Get into God's Word. Get into prayer and communion with God. And then get some people in your life that will give you some hard news. Why? Because God wants to put you in the game. Some of you have incredible, I shouldn't even say all of you, have incredible talent for Christ. There are people in this room that have talents that I will never have. And I don't know, some people I think come to church thinking, oh, that pastor up there must be some kind of a super Christian. I have this many skills that God has given me. You guys have the rest. I can preach, I can teach, I can kind of play music. But you guys do all this other awesome, great stuff. But you have to say yes. You have to be disciplined. Everyone who has their own cross to bear has to follow Jesus. They have to say yes again and again and again, daily, take up my cross. Here's the last thing I want you to see. You have a new purpose. Maybe the best news for me all day. All right, Christ has taken my sin. This is the great news of the gospel, and now he has asked me to come with him. And now follow my footsteps. Follow me. Attend, accompany, join me. In Mark chapter 3, he tells his disciples, he says that he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Here's what Jesus did first. He said, hey, you guys, come on. Come on with me. We talked about this last week. If you got to hear our message last week in Luke chapter 5, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. I think that's a passage we might use in a moment. I can't remember. No. That just came out of my brain for some reason. No, it is coming later. So I'm going to reread that. Ooh. So, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. This is the great news of the gospel. This is the great news of discipleship with Jesus. He says, I'm not going to just bring you in here and say, okay, do this, this, and this, now go. That's not how Christ works. He says, no, come see. Come hang out with me, you 12. Watch me preach, watch me teach, watch me heal, watch me go. As I'm going, watch me. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity later to be sent. And do as I did, and more. He tells his disciples amazing things. He says, you will do more. You'll do more than I did. You will accomplish more. I think he means quantity, not quality. I think he means there's 12 guys going out doing exponentially more. Obviously, Christ did some very amazing quality work. But he was one man that allowed himself to be in one place for that time. This is how Christ did it. He says, follow me. In John 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Okay, so here is the full picture, the full aha moment I had this week, y'all. Christ tells us, deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow him. What did Christ do? Those exact three things. I never saw it that way before. He emptied himself. He took up the cross, and then he tells us in John 5, I am following God the Father. What I see God doing, I do. And now Jesus is saying, now I'm your mediator. Now I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is what discipleship looks like, church. This is what it looks like. You get with somebody. Perhaps there's somebody in the room right now that really needs to go through this process of discipleship with someone. And there's someone in the room that's already been through a few steps that this other person needs to go through. And they just need to get together and say, all right, let's go about our business. Let's go through life together. You ask me questions. You watch how I'm doing life. That's what discipleship looks like. I'm a few steps ahead of you. Christ is many steps ahead of us. But he says, hey, get your eyes, set your eyes on me, focus there, take up your cross, let's go. That's what Christ says. He tells his disciples, hey, make this your goal. Then he gives us the incredible idea of being disciple makers ourselves. And we're going to really full force go into that next week. So this week, what does it look like to be a disciple? Boom, boom, boom. In Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So this is the end game, right? If you follow me, it's not just so that you can follow Jesus. Woohoo! I mean, that is awesome. I got it. That's part of it. But he says, and then I will make you fishers of men. Some of you are stuck in the conjunction right there. Some of you are stuck in the and. I'm following Jesus. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to do that other thing. He's trying to make you fishers of men. Go. Do. I'm going to beat you up about that next week in love. It's going to be fantastic. The Apostle Paul, he followed the same discipleship process. 1 Corinthians 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Christ set the standard. You seen this big picture now? He set the standard. I did these three things. I want you to do these three things. And then his disciples went on to disciple guys like Paul and on, who said, follow my example as I follow Christ. Which begs the question, are you setting the kind of example that's worthy of people to follow? Are you the kind of person that can come along another brother or sister and say, I see what you're struggling with there. I've been there. Let's walk this out together. The truth is, you can't call yourself a Christ follower, a true disciple of Jesus, until you've began following him and begin making disciples. This is the work of Christ. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It's the whole package. Some of us are kind of just sort of doing part of it. Are you willing to be his disciples? Are you willing to challenge yourself and then challenge others? I guess a big question that I would like to ask you all today as I close is, are you the kind of people who would be willing to be taught? Are you the kind of people who would be willing to be coached? Some of you in the room have been on this earth longer than I have, by quite a bit. And so it might be interesting for you to think, how could I possibly be coached on anything else? But I bet those of you, those same people, are honest kind of people that know there's a few steps I could still take. But those same people might be the kind of people that need to get along a young whippersnapper like myself and say, you're missing something here. And I could, follow me. Let me show you something. Let me show you a thing or two. Are you the kind of church that's willing to be taught and coached? And then are you the kind of people that are willing to coach and teach others? What I want from our church, as much as anything else, is the kind of people that are serious about Jesus, are serious about it, believe enough to follow him every single day of the week, and believe enough to tell other people about it, and become fishers of men. And I'm praying you're those kind of people. I'm praying for that. Will you deny your old identity and take up your new identity in Christ? Will you take up this unique cross of discipline, yielding and training in righteousness to Christ? And will you follow him? Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word this morning that is both merciful, graceful, and then also incredibly challenging. I'm thankful personally, God, that having faith in you actually means something for this life. I know that people have made it something else, God, but I know your intention was that when we would follow you, when we would say yes to you, that it would mean something for every day of the rest of our life. I know that's what you meant, and I'm thankful for that, God. And I'm asking now, Father, I'm asking now for myself and for these people in the room, for this church, that you will give us power and give us boldness to set ourselves aside and put you on the throne. Help us to empty ourselves of the former stuff, the old self, the old broken stuff. Help us to empty ourselves of that so that you can take on the throne. And then lead us. We want to be free. We do. We want to be free of that stuff that's been holding us back. That, as Paul said, the stuff that's got us so easily entangled. We want to throw that off. Christ, give us power to do so that we can fully, fully live for you and follow you. Help us to take up our cross as you've commanded. God, help us to see our unique challenges, our unique struggles, even those things in our life that could be joy, could be struggles. Those kinds of things that would make us think less about you because we've got it all together. Those too could be struggles. God, help us take up our cross and follow you. Help us to face everything in this world and say, I'm all about Jesus. I'm following him now, and he's going to help me understand why this roadblock is in my way. He's going to give me wisdom how to face it, wisdom how to later tell other people about it. Somehow this is going to give his name glory. Help us to be those kind of people, God. Lord, help us above all else to be following you and be fishers of men. Help us to be following you, God, in everything that we do in our workplaces, in our family life. Let us be yours. Make us your own, and then embolden us to lead and teach others. I know for people in the room right now, Lord, that seems far-fetched. Maybe there's someone in the room right now, Lord, that feels too insignificant to ever help someone else, but I promise that they've faced some things in this life that you've gotten them through, God, that would be huge for someone else. Give them power in that. Lord, I recognize there might be someone in the room right now that just hasn't said yes at all. They haven't said yes and put that yes on the table with you yet, Lord. This idea of denying and taking up cross, it doesn't make any sense just yet because they haven't done the "if anyone would come after me." Lord, I'm praying this morning that you're getting a hold of their heart, that you're helping them to be self-aware and realizing, you know what, I am imperfect. I am a little dysfunctional, and I would like purpose and meaning, and I would like forgiveness and grace. I would like these things. Christ, we know that that stuff is found in you and you alone. Lord, I want to give that person the opportunity to pray with me, maybe for the first time. Maybe they're believing for the first time and want to put that yes on the table. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your Son. I thank you that you came. Thank you that you came and died on the cross for me and my brokenness and my sin, and that you rose from the grave to conquer death for me. I'm thankful for that today. And Lord, I want, above all else, I want to put my yes out there. I've been holding it back. I've been saying for a long time, I'm not ready. How could he possibly forgive me? I'm afraid he might make me change. But I want to put all those things aside. And I just want to say, Lord, forgive me. Make me what you want me to be. Give me purpose. I believe, I'm confessing with my mouth now, Lord, that Jesus is Lord. I'm confessing that. So make me one of yours. Take over the throne in my life. Help us all in this room, Lord. Help us all to be the kind of people that would live for you, follow you, and be fishers of men. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.